Well, thank you, Steve, and good evening, everybody. Thank you for coming. It's a wonderful privilege for me to be back here at North Creek. The annual conference of the National Association of New Thetic Counselors was held here in 2011. The church did a wonderful job hosting us, and it's just great to be back in this facility. And, of course, NANC is now known as the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, and we'll look forward to talking with you more about that. I want to thank Steve for the kind invitation and also for just arranging it so that I get to be on the teaching team the same time my good buddy Nicholas Ellen is here and his wife Vanessa. They're a very, very special couple. We're very, very proud of them, and it's just a great privilege for me to be here and for Cindy, my wife, to be with me as well. And I want to thank you folks for coming. I'm sure that on a beautiful weekend like this, there's more than a couple of things that you could be doing other than being here. So thank you for taking time to be here, and we trust that God will bless all of our study in His Word. Please find your notes that are entitled, What Makes Biblical Counseling Unique? What Makes Biblical Counseling Unique? And our PowerPoint will be catching up with us here in just a little bit, and I'll be giving you the answers to the blanks. So if you'll pay attention, you should be able to have those here in just a moment. I want us to begin by just asking a very basic question, and the question is, what is it that makes, I want to start by just introduction by pointing out that every one of us is a counselor. Every one of us is a counselor. Now, some of us are capital C counselors, and some of us, all of us, are small letter C counselors. By capital letter C counselors, I mean many of us, as a part of our ministry for Christ, we're either in Christian ministries where we're being paid, and part of what we do as part of our ministry is biblical counseling. But there are many of you who are here that that's a major part of your ministry in your local church. You may not be paid for doing it, but you're a lay counselor, but that's a major focus in your life. But I want you to think also about the fact that every single one of us is a counselor. In fact, one of the most frequent objections to people registering for a conference like this is people say, well, I'm not a counselor. And my response is, oh, yes, you are. Let me ask this. How many of you are parents? Did you ever tell anybody how to think or act? Yes. How many of you are married? Do you ever tell anybody how to think or act? How many of you have a friend? Do you ever give them advice on how to think or act in a particular situation? Well, the fact is we all give counselor. Every one of us is a counselor. Second, you need to understand that all counsel or advice that we give grows out of our world view. All counseling, whether it's capital C counseling in a formal setting or small C counseling in the parking lot or over coffee at Starbucks or something, all counsel we give people grows out of our worldview, how we view life, and oftentimes it's influenced by our experiences in the past. But number three, it's important for you to recognize that some beliefs, some things that we've come to believe, have life and counsel-changing commitments. For example, think of it this way. I believe that Abraham Lincoln really lived and was a president of the United States. But that doesn't particularly change anything the way I conduct my life. But there's other things that I've come to believe in the past that have changed my life. For example, back when I was in college during my junior year, I took notice of an attractive young gal on our campus named Cindy Kartner. And as I got to know her better, I found myself being attracted to her, not just her physical attractiveness, but her intellect, her interest in serving Christ, her heart for God. And one day, at the beginning of a new quarter, I found out to my joy that we both were in evangelism class together at Cedarville College in Ohio, and that's when I got interested in doing personal work. And through some things, good things that happened in that class and later, I became convinced that of all the Christian women I knew, the best woman for me to spend the rest of my life with was Cindy, and after I persuaded her to do that, we got married the day I graduated from college. Graduation was over at noon, our wedding started at 3 in a town a half hour away, and that's kind of how we've been living ever since, too. And the point is, as I came to that belief and made the commitments that grew out of that belief, it changed my life. In the same way, I want you to think about this. There are some things that we believe about God and about His Word that makes biblical counseling unique on the counseling landscape today. Before I get into those, let me address this basic question. What is biblical counseling? Well, here are three definitions that I find helpful. Biblical counseling is a Christian trying to minister to someone struggling with the problems of life and living using the Bible. That's what biblical counseling is. It's a Christian trying to minister to somebody struggling with the problems of life and living using the Bible. Or here's another way of thinking about it. When we talk about biblical counseling tonight and through this weekend, what we mean, it is the private, compassionate, intensive ministry of the Word. It's the private, compassionate, intensive ministry of the Word. Private means we're doing it alone. It's compassionate. We're doing it because we care for people. And when we say it's the intensive ministry of the Word, we're drawing a distinction between what happens in what we would call the counseling room or sitting at the kitchen table trying to help somebody and what we're calling biblical counseling, as opposed to what happens in here on Sunday morning when the pastor stands to preach in this church or at your church. You stand in front of a Sunday school class and you have one message. Everybody gets the same thing. That is general discipleship. But when we do biblical counseling, that's when an individual comes in, or a couple, or a family, and we find ourselves talking to one person or two, maybe three or four, and we're ministering the Word of God to them, not in a general way, but we're ministering the Word of God to them intensely. We're ministering the Word of God where they need it the most right now. That is biblical counseling. Or think about this third definition. Biblical counseling is a Christian who needs to grow and change, humbly and lovingly trying to help somebody else who needs to grow and change so that God gets the glory. That's what we mean when we talk about biblical counseling. Today, there are over 250 distinct philosophies of counseling being taught in the United States, and one of those would be biblical counseling. And a good question for you to think about is, what makes our model of counseling distinct from other models, including some who claim to be biblical or claim to be Christian counseling? And as I've worked in this arena now for a number of years, I've come to the firm conviction that there's six beliefs, foundational views, way we look at life, the way we look at the Scriptures, the way we look at God and view God, that form our view of counseling and to make what we believe distinct. What are those foundational beliefs that shape our view of counseling? Here's number one. The first one is a commitment to the inerrancy of the Scriptures. A commitment to the inerrancy of the Scriptures. Think with me about 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21, which says, "Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." A commitment to the inerrancy of the Scripture. It says that the Scriptures are not of anyone's private interpretation, but the Scripture was breathed out or carried out by God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is inspired by God." The word there means actually it was breathed out. That's why we refer to this book as God's Word. It's not just a piece of literature. It's not just the greatest piece of literature. It is in a league all by itself because it has the greatest author who has ever lived, and that is God Himself. He breathed out His Word. Now, this is a significant issue in the counseling world because it answers the question, what is our authority? What is our authority? One of the things that I've learned to do in counseling that seems to be well-received is I tell my counselees, people that I'm working with, usually on session number two when I'm restating how I'm going to work with them and try to help address the problems that they told me about in session one, I've told them, now as I'm giving you advice on how to proceed in dealing with these issues that you described for me last week, if at any time it's not abundantly clear to you where what I'm telling you to do grows out of the Scriptures, you ought to just put up your hand and stop me and say, "Now, Randy, where in the world do you get that in the Bible?" Because if I cannot show you chapter and verse, if I cannot show you a principle, if I cannot show you a principle, if I can't show you an illustration of an individual from the Scripture or a warning from the Scripture, if I cannot demonstrate clearly that what I'm advising you to do grows out of the Scriptures, then we all just need to recognize that what I'm telling you to do is just Randy's wisdom, and it is suspect to fallacy as any other person. But if I can show you that this is from the Bible, then it's not just you listening to Randy. You've got to listen to what I'm telling you, because this is God's word. This is a huge issue in counseling. And part of what makes us unique is our commitment to the inerrancy of the scriptures. It is our authority, because the inerrancy means it is without error. It is totally trustworthy. Now, not only is biblical counseling unique because of our commitment to the inerrancy of Scripture, it is also unique because of our commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the word gospel means the good news. And one of the things that makes biblical counseling unique is our commitment to the gospel. One of the passages that I frequently share when I find myself sitting across the table from somebody who is a non-believer, or who maybe is making a profession of faith but really doesn't seem to have a credible testimony, I love to share with people, particularly on session one, Matthew 11, 28 and 29. The scripture says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy, weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." You know, one of the things that tends to happen is that what motivates many people to seek counseling is the pain and the difficulty of life. Pain has a way of driving people to God and to His Word if they have any religious orientation at all. And even if they don't have a religious orientation, it prompts people to reevaluate their most basic commitments in life. And I have found that when people come in, that this is a great opportunity to say, listen, you've come in because in your heart there's tremendous unrest, there's tremendous difficulty, there may be suffering and heartache, and Jesus says, come, and I will give you rest. One of the most revolutionary aspects of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the assumption that our main problem is inside of us, and our only hope for rescue comes from without us, that is, through Jesus Christ. Another passage that speaks about the gospel is in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, where Paul said, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Now notice, as you look at that passage on the screen, you notice he says this is of first importance. And I want to encourage you, in your ministry of counseling people, do not fail to neglect the gospel of Jesus Christ. You ought to make that a major part of it. The reason is, we're focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ because it answers the question, what is your focus? And as biblical counselors, we are focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a biblical counselor, I'm focused on the gospel. That is, with unsaved people, I'm using the gospel to evangelize them and bring them to faith in Christ. But for people who are professing Christians, or for Christians, I'm going to focus on the gospel to teach people how to preach the gospel to themselves every day. For example, this whole matter of preaching the gospel to yourself. You know, the scripture tells us that when Jesus Christ went back to heaven, He's now seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. One of the benefits of being in Christ, being a Christian, is that Jesus Christ is praying for you. That ought to make a difference in your life if you just discovered that your husband's enslaved to pornography. That ought to make a difference if you just got a pink slip at work today. That ought to make a difference if this week you got a diagnosis that seems like it's going to rearrange your plans for the future. In other words, thinking about the implications of the gospel, what Christ has done for us. So we make a focus on the gospel, evangelizing the lost, and teaching Christians how to preach the gospel to themselves every day. There's a third commitment that makes biblical counseling unique on the counseling landscape today, and that is a commitment to making disciples of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, what we typically call the Great Commission passage, the scripture says that Jesus came up and spoke to his disciples and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, you understand, don't you, that a disciple is a long-term learner. It's a long-term student. That's what the word means. And you'll notice that Christ's Great Commission is very clear. It's we're to make disciples. The Great Commission is not that we go, having gone, we're going to make disciples. And the Great Commission is not to get professions of faith. The Great Commission is to make disciples. That is a long-term follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And did you notice that part of what it means to become a long-term follower of Christ and to make a disciple means, did you notice there at the first part of verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. That's what biblical counseling is about. Teaching people how to communicate biblically. Teaching people the role of the husband, the role of the wife. Teaching people how to be the kind of parents that God wants them to be. Teaching people about anger, fear, worry, how to handle discouragement. I mean, name an issue. The scripture will address it, and our responsibility is to teach people how to think and act Christianly in that area of life. We're to help make disciples by teaching people to observe all that I commanded you. Notice that the command is not that we teach to know, we're teach to obey. And one of the aspects of biblical counseling that marks the kind of training that you're receiving here is our strong commitment to what we typically call homework. In other words, we don't view the counseling session as the magic hour of the week. We don't think people really change when they're sitting in front of us. They may make some commitments, they may make some heart changes, but where the real change takes place is where they take what has been taught and what they're learning through their homework, and they put it into practice in their life through the week and until the next session, teaching them to observe. Now, this is important because it answers the question, what is our God-given assignment? And I want to encourage each of you, as you meet with people, a very helpful way of evaluating your counseling and planning your counseling is to ask the question, is what I'm doing, is what I'm talking to this person about, what I'm encouraging them to do by way of homework, the projects I'm giving them, the steps I'm helping them to take towards spiritual growth, is this person becoming more and more of a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are they becoming more and more a serious follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are they just coming and warming the seat week by week and rather not really putting much into it? It answers the question, what is our God-given assignment? And your God-given assignment is not just to meet with people, eat, and retreat. The goal is we meet, we study the scriptures, we apply it, we teach them how to observe it, we exhort them to do it, we show them how to do it, and we hold them accountable to do that. Because we love them so much, we want them to grow, to be more and more like Christ. One of the greatest comments of praise and encouragement that can come to you as a biblical counselor is to have somebody that you worked with maybe months ago, you see them at the mall, maybe you see them at a special church services where some churches are doing something together, or maybe you see them in the hallway at your church, and they come up and they just thank you, and they tell you that they're going on for Christ. And they tell you that meeting with you was the time when I really got serious about my faith and being a follower of Christ. That is a great compliment and one that ought to be an excellent encouragement to you. Well, number four in our outline, there's a fourth commitment that makes biblical counseling unique on the counseling landscape today, and that is a commitment to loving our neighbor. A commitment to loving our neighbor. In Matthew chapter 22... In Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 to 40, the scripture records that a man came to Christ and he said, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Christ said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." In other words, the greatest command is that we love God, and if you love God, then there's going to be a loving and a caring for our fellow man. Part of what prompts churches to organize and formalize a counseling ministry is because they want to demonstrate love to their community, the love of Christ to their community. I would guess that a major reason most of you are at this training and have been coming in the preceding 2 weekends of training grows out of your love for God that has prompted you to have a love for people and a desire to help ease the pain and suffering that people are experiencing by helping them to get answers from God's word. That's very, very commendable. Another scripture that talks about this is John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. This is his last formal teaching time with his disciples before he was betrayed. And he says in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, if you'll think about it, there's lots of ways that you can show love to somebody. You can buy them lunch, you could give them a book, you could watch their kids, you could visit them in the hospital, you can give them a hug, you can give them some money, you could help clean up the mess after their house flooded. But folks, think about it. Non-believers can do every one of those things. Part of what makes us unique is a willingness to do all of those kind of things, but go beyond that and be willing to sit down and listen attentively and compassionately to somebody tell us about their heartaches and their struggles in life, and then open the scriptures and with tenderness try to point them toward Christ and toward obeying his word. Personally, I think this is one of the reasons why many churches who have organized and formalized their church's counseling ministry and have made it available to the community, I think that's one reason why in our culture today, many of those churches have waiting lists. I mean, folks, there has never, ever, in my mind, been a better day to be involved in biblical counseling than today. It is interesting, as our culture is devolving and the problems seem to be becoming greater and more extreme, the world's resources and abilities to deal with those are becoming increasingly evident that they're inadequate. And what I'm seeing as I have the privilege of traveling across the country and interacting with many church leaders and churches, what I'm seeing is the churches that have organized and formalized their counseling ministry are having unprecedented opportunities to minister to their communities. Let me give you two quick illustrations that are special to me. Just one that influenced my own experience. I was a pastor of a church that was being revitalized, small church, and I have had good academic training, but 2 years into that pastorate, I realized I needed some help in being able to really help people. I could marry, I could bury, I could help people with the spiritual sniffles of life, but as a pastor, if people were really in the ditch, I was striking out. And I had one of the leaders of our church had been a man who confided in me that most of his life he had been dependent upon psychotropic drugs to handle his emotional swings. He didn't like the cost, didn't like the side effects, told me they didn't solve his problems, and would I try to help him? And I did my best to try to help the man, but failed. The youngest couple in our church, when we got there, had only been married about a year or so, and they were already in trouble. And I did my best to try to help them, and they still end up getting a divorce. So 2 years after that, I took some training in biblical counseling. It revolutionized my life, had a wonderful impact on my marriage, and influenced my approach to parenting and everything. It's one of the best things I ever did. And about 6 or 8 years after I had some initial training, and because of my growth in that area, I was asked to join the staff of Faith Biblical Counseling Ministries in Lafayette, Indiana. And Dr. Bob Smith is the one who recruited me. And Doc Smith called me. I still remember the call. He said, "Randy, our third counselor has had to resign because of illness, and Pastor Goode and I have been trying to keep up with the load, but we've got 10 people on the waiting list, and we just can't get it knocked down. And so we'd like to ask you to come join our staff." And I joined the staff and we went there on Mondays, and I was on their staff for 24 years, a little over 24 years. When I started, there were 3 of us. We had 10 people on the waiting list. When I left, after 24 years, 3 months, and 17 days later, there were 18 of us counseling on Monday, and there are 50 people on the waiting list. because Faith Church in that area has got a reputation. You're hurting? You need help? There are some people at that church that will love you and pay attention to you and help you with your problems. Let me tell you about another one that's encouraging to me just because I've had the privilege of being involved in it. There's a church in Jacksonville, Florida called Christian Family Chapel that several years ago sent about 10 of its leaders to Lafayette for the Biblical Counseling Training Conference. And what was taught and what they believed theologically just meshed with that. And they went back, and I got acquainted with the church when one of the lay elder's wife sent me an email and asked me if I would supervise her while she was pursuing ACBC certification. And that contact led to our organization going there and doing 4 years of training. And they subsidized it. They got people to come, much like this church is doing in this area. And they started getting people certified. And their counseling ministry started growing. And I remember when they told me that, you know, Randy, we got 5 people on the waiting list. This is unbelievable. Unsaved people from our community on the waiting list to come onto our church property. And then to meet with one of our Christians and go down the hallway to one of the offices where we can talk to them privately about Christ and the scriptures. Well, the church continued to grow. They ended up with, they've now got, I think, 15 ACBC certified counselors. A strip mall became available next to the church property. They bought that. They converted a realtor's office into the, what's now called the Hope Counseling Center. They now offer, you know, like 60 free counseling sessions to the community every week. And the last time I checked, they got 40 people on their waiting list. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, one of the greatest ways to show love to our world today is by organizing and formalizing our church ministry so that we can offer people the opportunity to come and have somebody sit down and lovingly and compassionately listen to what's going on in your life and try to help you get real solutions. I think many of us maybe have been Christians so long that we have forgotten what it's like to be lost and not have a body around us that cares. Or we have forgotten what it's like to not have anybody in our circle of contacts that we would trust with our deepest longings and deepest hurts. I think that's why unbelievers are standing in line to come onto the church property and talk to you, because they have reason to think, they're hopeful that you, they don't even know you, but they're hopeful that you're going to listen to them and guard what they tell you, and try to help them. Brothers and sisters, one of the things that makes us different than many of the other counseling models today is that what motivates us is our love for people that grows out of our love for Christ. What is motivating us is not how much they're paying us per hour, because we're not charging them to start with. It's the love of Christ. This is a huge issue in counseling because it answers the question, for what should we be known? And one of the things that I would encourage all of you as leaders in your church is to seek to be known. Seek to be known in your community as the church that loves the community enough that they will listen to you if you're hurting, and that you're the place in your area, your church is the place to go when you're hurting, because there are people there that will love you. You know, churches can be known for a lot of things, a lot of good things. Some are known for music, some are known for children's programs, some are known for youth activities, great preaching, vibrant worship, some are known for prayer, some are known for beautiful buildings. And all of those can be helpful things in our ministry. But I'm urging you to seek to be known as the church that loves people enough that we will care for them. What's really sad is that many Bible-believing churches today aren't known for anything. God help us to change that. Well, let's move on. There's a fifth commitment that is so significant in this area about what makes biblical counseling unique, and that is a commitment to the sufficiency of Christ and the Scriptures. Now, I want to tell you, this is where the battle for the Bible is being fought today. The battle over the inerrancy of the Scriptures was really waged back in the 1930s, and that battle was largely won, and at least in the circles I run in, nobody's talking today about the inerrancy of the Scriptures. and the inspiration of Scripture. Then later, the inerrancy of the Scriptures. I think that battle was fought, you know, more back in the, maybe in the 50s, maybe the early 60s, and many people would say that battle was largely fought and won. And most of us in our dealings with people don't find people wanting to fuss with us about belief in the inerrancy or the inspiration of Scriptures. That the reason is the battle for the Bible today is over the sufficiency of the Scriptures. And I want to say to each of you, you cannot avoid this issue in counseling. What you're going to have to decide is this: are Jesus and His Word enough to help us with the problems of life and living? Or do we have to have insights from the worldly, wise people of our day and time? Let me show you some scriptures that relate to this. Think with me about 2 Peter 1, verse 3, which says, "Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who's called us by His own glory and excellence." Now, just meditate on that. And if you don't have that verse underlined in your Bible, let me encourage you to get that one underlined. It's a great one to meditate on. I'd encourage you to consider memorizing it. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. You know, as biblical counselors, we view the Bible as a book of answers, not as a book of questions. And when I talk to you about the sufficiency of the Scriptures, one simple way of explaining that issue would be this. Ask yourself the question, is your Bible thick enough? What I mean by that is, does your Bible have everything you need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Christ? Now, we live in a day and time where there's a lot of people who profess to love Christ and His Word and are members of fine Bible-believing churches. There's a lot of people who would say, yes, we need the Bible, but we're going to need insight and wisdom from other sources as well if we're going to handle the complicated issues of our life. I would just say to you, you've got to think about this verse. Is that true? Is 2 Peter 1:3 true? Do you have everything you need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Christ? Is your Bible thick enough? Or you need your Bible plus something else? You can't avoid this issue. One of our former board members, Dr. David Powlison, has written these helpful comments. Biblical or nuthetic counseling was founded in the confidence that God has spoken comprehensively about and to human beings. The Bible, His Word, teaches the truth. Biblical truth and methods are to be pursued and promoted in counseling. And an integrationist attempts to wed secular psychology to conservative Christianity. He believes that the Scriptures are not comprehensively sufficient, that the Bible is in some essential way deficient for understanding and changing people. He believes that the church, therefore, needs systematic input from the social sciences. Integrationists aim to import the intellectual contents and psychotherapeutic practices of psychology into their counseling in a way that they think is consistent with biblical faith. Now, let me just clarify some terms in case some of you are not with those. I'm going to talk about three different kinds of counselors, all right? Over here, I'm going to put just a secular counselor. A secular counselor would be somebody who's just, you know, an unsaved person trained in the world's theories, the world's practices, and so forth. And they're typically the ones that you hear being interviewed after a crisis or when there's a horrible event in a community or at a school. They're the people that are brought in to offer counsel and suggestion. Over here, I'm going to put biblical counselors. This is the terminology that Nicholas and I and Steve would use to describe ourselves. Many of you who've been through training, you'd call yourself a biblical counselor, all right? In between, there are what's called integrationist counselors. And an integrationist is a person who may very well be born again, trust Jesus Christ, they'd say they believe the Bible and so forth, but they're not convinced of the perspective that I'm sharing right now. And many times they've been trained in the world's theories, the world's practices. They see some value in that and so forth. And so what they want to do is take some of the world's theories and the world's practices and the soft sciences, and they want to integrate those with their biblical faith. Right? That's where the term integrationist comes from. Okay? Now, just a couple of observations. What I have observed is that anytime you try to take man's theories and man's practices and you try to integrate those with biblical teaching, what always happens is the influence of the scriptures declines. Because you cannot mix man's theories, man's practices with the scriptures, because in many ways they're contrary. But let me give you an illustration that might be helpful. My favorite, one of my favorite sodas is Diet Coke. And let's say we had a nice clear glass and somebody came and offered me a cold Diet Coke, and I popped the lid and pour it in, and I take a sip, but it's not quite as cold as I like it. But I stand and look at the Diet Coke in that clear glass, that dark, deep brown caramel color. You know, it tastes so great when you're really thirsty and everything, but it's not quite as cool as I wanted it. So I go to the refrigerator, I grab 3 or 4 or 5 ice cubes, and I plop those in the cup. I get a phone call, go take the phone call, and I come back in about 10, 12, 15 minutes, and I look at my Diet Coke. It's not the same. It's been integrated. And it's not the same. This is a very, very significant issue. Think with me about this passage, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. You know, many times when we turn to this passage of Scripture, we turn there when we're wanting to disciple new believers and teach them that the Bible is the Word of God, which is a good way to do it. But here's what I want you to think about, counselors. Notice what the Bible says about itself. The Scripture says, all Scripture is inspired by God, that is, it's breathed out by God, and it is profitable. Now notice this, the Bible says about itself, it's profitable, it's helpful in 4 key areas. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Now as counselors, think about this. The Bible says about itself that it's good for teaching. Do you know what that means? That means that you can go to the Bible about any issue related to the life and living, and the Bible will give you commands, principles, warnings. It'll get you headed in the right direction. I mean, just pick an issue: anger, fear, worry, depression, how to earn money, how to save money, how to spend money, how to give money, role of the husband, role of the wife, how to raise children, how to discipline children. I mean, just pick an issue. Work ethic. I mean, just pick an issue. And you can go to the Bible and search the Bible, and it will give you information to get you headed in the right direction thinking about that particular issue. That's what it means when it says it's good for teaching. But more than that, you notice the Bible says it's good for reproof. What that means is the Bible will do more than just tell us we're wrong. It will do that at some points. But the Greek word that's translated there means more than the Bible will tell you that it's wrong. It means that the Bible will bring us to the point of conviction. In other words, the Bible will bring a person to the point where they will admit they're wrong. This is a huge issue in counseling. Oftentimes, it's a huge issue in parenting. You know, we try to tell our children something, but they're hard-hearted, they're rebellious, they won't listen, and so forth, and it's like they won't own what they're doing that's wrong. And the same thing happens with counselees. I find this particular thing, this matter of reproof, very encouraging. Over the years, I've done a few thousand hours of biblical counseling. Over half of it has been marital counseling. And on a number of occasions, I've found myself working with a husband and wife in session number 1, and it becomes apparent very quickly that the reason this couple was sitting in front of me is because the wife wants to be there. She's very open, very responsive in answering questions. She's very quick to admit her faults, say, I really need help. I love my husband, but I'm not the wife I should be, and so forth. And while she's being very forthcoming and talking in humble terms about her own failures and so forth, oftentimes her husband's sitting there with his arms crossed, leaning back, just looking at me, and his eyes, his stance is saying, I dare you, you know, to approach me about my problems. And when I see that, my mind goes to this passage of Scripture, and for me, it's just like saying, I'm sick 'em to a dog. Because what I have found is that as I do the best practices of a good biblical counselor and gathering data and discerning the problems and building involvement and giving hope and then providing some teaching from the scriptures and later some homework, what I found is that as I minister the Word of God lovingly and compassionately in a way that gives hope for the future, what I've seen happen time after time, not every time, but many, many times, slowly but surely, the arms come apart and the arms come down. And then we have one of those happy breakthrough sessions where the guy comes in and says, God really nailed me this week and convicted me. It's not all her fault. It's my fault. You probably ought to spend more time with me than you ought to with her because I'm the bigger contributor to the problems than she is. That's what the Bible means when it says it's good for reproof. And I want to encourage you as biblical counselors, when you find yourself dealing with people who are digging in, as it were, and resisting, responding to the scriptures and so forth, do not back off using the Bible. I mean, take the sword of the Spirit out of the sheath and use it. Don't just talk about the Bible, but use the Bible. Why? Because it is good for reproof, you see. But more than that, the Bible is good for correction. I love this one. The word means that the Bible is good, the word means to make to stand up again that which is knocked down. The Bible is good for correction. That is, the Bible is good to help people to stand up again who are knocked down in life. That's what brings people in to see us. Think about it. What brings most people in to see us is because they're knocked down in some area of life. They may be knocked down in their personal morals. They may be knocked down in their ability to manage their finances. They may be knocked down in parent-child relationships. They may be knocked down in husband-wife relationships or in just life meaning. But the point is, they're knocked down in life and they're hopeless. And the Word of God is powerful to take people who are knocked down in life and to help them to stand up again by God's grace and for His honor and for His glory. In fact, every time I talk about that, I wish our schedule allowed us just to take, 10-15 minutes for testimonies, because I'll bet all across this room right now are people who could say, that was me. You know, it's when I was a mess. It's when I was knocked down in life that I started listening to my coworker who was witnessing to me, or a guy invited me to church and I went, or I picked up a Bible in a motel room and started reading it. But many people will say, it was when I was at my lowest, it's when I was flat on my face, as it were, in life, emotionally, if not physically, that I turned to God and started getting some answers. And by God's grace, I'm not perfect now, but I'm in a whole lot better place than I was. And here I am at a counseling conference learning how to help somebody else. If that's anything like your testimony, you are testifying to the accuracy of the 2 Timothy 3 when it says that the Bible is good for correction. It's good to help us clean up our sin and the mess that it makes. But brothers and sisters, notice, that's not all the Bible is good for. The Bible also says it's good for training in righteousness. That means the Bible will teach us how to discipline our thinking and discipline our behavior to renew us in the inner man in such a way that we can live the future of our lives differently than we have the past of our lives. I love this phrase. And this is part of what motivates me oftentimes in session number one and in subsequent sessions, but especially in session number one. I love being able to say to people, listen, if you will hear and obey the Word of God and allow God to do a work in your heart and change you at the deepest heart motivation level, if you will hear and obey the Scriptures, I can assure you that the future of your life can be different and better than the past of your life that you've been telling me about in the last hour. Why? Because that's what the Word of God does. And it does that so that the man of God, the woman of God, the biblical counselor of God may be adequate, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Brothers and sisters, think about this for just a moment. If the Bible is good for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, as I've explained it, and it is, how's Freud going to improve on that? What's Maslow have to say that's going to help us with that? What are we going to learn from Adler? What are we going to learn from you? I want to suggest to you that rather than spending hours or pursuing degrees to study the world's wisdom, what we need to do is read our Bibles. We need to read all of it. We need to read it carefully and meditate on it. Memorize it. Because it is indeed the Word of God that will equip us for every good work. Well, let me just drive this point home. I told you a moment ago that as a biblical counselor, you cannot avoid the issue of the sufficiency of the Scripture. I want to go further and say, as a church, you can't avoid it either. If you're going to be involved in biblical counseling, you have got to address this issue. And I would suggest to you that denominations are going to have to address this as well. One denomination that took made a good effort at this years ago was the Southern Baptist Convention. Let me share with you a resolution that they passed, and I want to read through this, and it's in your notes, but if you want to watch the screen, it might be more helpful for you. Whereas Southern Baptists are committed to the authority, the sufficiency, and the relevance of the Bible, and whereas the Bible teaches that human beings are created in the image of God, made by Him, like Him, and for Him, and that because of sinful rebellion against the Creator, our entire being suffers from sin's corruption. And whereas all aspects of our lives, including our spiritual, moral, and psychological conditions, are to be informed and governed by the application of and obedience to Holy Scripture. And whereas in this therapeutic culture, physicians and counselors often ignore human sin and its effects. They neglect our most fundamental human and spiritual needs, and therefore misunderstand our condition, mistreat our problems, and sometimes unintentionally do more harm than good. And whereas an uncritical acceptance of the therapeutic culture too often has infected our pulpits, our ministries, and our counseling, and whereas our churches often have neglected our God-ordained responsibility for the care and cure of souls, becoming practically ineffective, both marginalizing ourselves from the culture and being marginalized by the mental health establishment, now, therefore, be it resolved that the messengers of the Southern Baptist Convention meeting in St. Louis, Missouri, 2002, affirm Christian counseling that relies upon the Word of God rather than theories that are rooted in a defective understanding of human nature. And be it further resolved that we affirm that any method worthy of the name Christian counseling must address the root of our problems and reveal the crux of God's solution, the redemptive work of Christ and the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, by which the depths of sin and the fullness of grace are made known. And be it further resolved that while we affirm that there are real conditions that warrant legitimate medical treatment, we reject the assumptions of the therapeutic culture that offers a pharmacological solution for every human problem. And be it finally resolved that we call on all Southern Baptists and our churches to redeem practical biblical wisdom, Christ-centered counseling, and the restorative ministry of the care and the cure of souls. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
Amen, right. This is a significant issue because it answers the question, who and what is our guide? And you've got to answer that. Who and what is your guide? Is it the Bible plus Dr. Phil? Is it your Bible plus? Or is it the Bible in Jesus Christ? Quickly, turn with me now to number six. The sixth commitment that makes biblical counseling unique is a commitment to the kind of change spoken of in the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10 say, "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now, if you look at those verses for just a moment, meditate on them, those verses are speaking to what our culture calls addictive behaviors. In other words, it's referring to people that have sinned in a particular area so many times that they become known for that sin. For example, nobody becomes known as a drunkard because you got smashed at last year's New Year's Eve party. You become known as a drunkard when drinking to excess has happened numerous times in your life, and you become known for that activity. Our world, our society, has no real answers for for addictive behaviors. You do realize, don't you? Think about this. The very best that any model of counseling can do for somebody, apart from Jesus Christ and His Word, the very best they can do is rearrange the flesh. They cannot change a person from the inside out toward righteousness and holiness. All they can do is rearrange the flesh. And so we find our world's philosophies exchanging one form of sin for another form. But notice what the next verse in the Bible says. Verse 11, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." What is the key to real change? Such were some of you. Not anymore. They're really changed. What is the key? It's justification and sanctification, being born again by the grace of God and then growing and changing to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scriptures lead us to understand that man's biggest problem is not what he does, it's who he is. Man's greatest need is not a change of actions. It's a changed heart. And the Bible talks about that. Another passage of Scripture that speaks about that is Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, a familiar one to biblical counselors, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which has been corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that be transformed, that is, inside, and that you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. This is a significant issue because it answers the question, what is our goal? And as biblical counselors, our goal is never to just rearrange the flesh. Our goal is to help a person change from the inside out by God's grace through the power of the Holy Spirit, energizing His Word. What is your goal? Well, let me just summarize. Tonight, I've called you to six commitments. And I say these are what makes biblical counseling unique, and I'm asking you to embrace each of these commitments. First, there's a commitment to inerrancy, which answers the question, what is our authority? A commitment to the gospel of Christ, which answers the question, what is our focus? A commitment to making disciples, which answers the question, what is our assignment? A commitment to loving our neighbor, because it answers the question, for what are we going to be known? And then a commitment to the sufficiency of Christ in the Scriptures, because it answers the question, what is our guide? And a commitment to the kind of change talked about in the Bible, because it answers the question, what is our goal? In conclusion, these six commitments, when lived out, will lead to a godly Christian being a fruitful people helper, regardless of age, education, or formal training and counseling. That ought to give many of you great hope and encouragement. You don't have to have a degree. You don't have to be super smart. You got to love Jesus. You got to know His Word. You got to love people. Be willing to grow and train in your abilities to help people. These six commitments, when lived out, will lead to a godly Christian, be a fruitful people helper, regardless of age, education, or formal training. Here's a second conclusion. Do you realize that biblical counselors are the only ones who sing our view of counseling? The Freudians don't do it, that's for sure. But here's what I mean. Just notice this the day after tomorrow when you're in worship service. Just notice on Sunday morning. Here's how it's going to go. What a mess I was. What a great God He is. How His words changed me. Praise Him for what He's doing in my life. We sing our view of counseling. See. That's what makes biblical counseling unique. Let me point out a couple of resources that might want to help you in the future if you'd want to do some further reading. The book Our Sufficiency in Christ by John MacArthur. This may be available in the bookstore. Or Counseling, How to Counsel Biblically are tremendous, tremendous resources to help you keep growing as a Christian. Or the book by David Powlesing, Seeing with New Eyes, would be a great resource as well. Let me lead us in prayer, and then Brother Steve will come and give us directions for where we go from here. Father, we thank You for the food we're going to enjoy, the fellowship. Thank You for what we've learned from Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for Christ, for the Scriptures. Thank You for North Creek and their willingness to host this conference. And we pray, Lord, that You'll equip us all to leave here this weekend better prepared to represent You well to a lost and dying world. and to people that are looking for real answers in life. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.